Well, it's good to be here with you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity. Usually when I preach here, your pastor gives me freedom to choose the topic, but he constrained me a little bit, and I do believe the Holy Spirit is in this, guiding us. He wants me to inform you about the major things that are coming in changes in child care policy in our state. But we're going to preach a message first. I think that will help us to prepare us for that update. And we're going to start in Psalm 127. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. I am not one of these preachers that keeps track of what I preach. I know some of what I've preached here. This is not the heaven on earth message. I preached that one here. It's not the prophecy one. I did that, I think, last time. I'm not sure if I've preached this here. I might have. If I have, it's been a while ago, and if you remember, please indulge me anyway. If I haven't, I may not have, and everything will be okay. I honestly can't remember. If it has been, it's been a while. But Psalm 127 is where we're going to be. And I also want to say, before we start, that this message is for everybody here, regardless of your age. It's for the senior citizens. Any senior citizens? I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed to admit it, I am a senior citizen. I gladly claim the senior discount, so on, okay. This applies to you. This is a good message for you. It's for the children. Any children? Raise your hands. Children, see, I was going to say, ladies, don't point at your husbands, but the husband raised his hand anyway. Okay. Children, I do want you children to listen carefully. Okay? This is important, what we're going to say. Teenagers. Any teenagers? Okay. Yeah, I don't want to call teenagers children. I see that's a little bit demeaning. But teens, young adults, and middle age, we'll put you all in one category. Any of those? We have identity crises going on in the congregation, preacher. I don't think they're the same kind out in the world, but still there are identity crises nevertheless. All right. It's for everybody, and I do want you to pay close attention, please. Let's read the psalm first, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What a psalm. What a psalm. Let's pray, and then we'll consider some things that the Lord teaches us in this psalm. Lord, we thank you for Fellowship Baptist Church, for Brother Davis, and all of the folks here. Thank you for the young people who worked hard in the master clubs and all the accomplishments and the Bible memory that they did. We thank you for the opportunity to look into the Word of God this evening. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would empower me and enable me and guide me, and also guide those who are listening. And may we be challenged and encouraged and informed from your word tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Psalm 127. I'm going to ask a question that some of you may gasp at when I ask it, but I want you to understand that the answer comes from this psalm, okay? The answer comes from this psalm. It's not a trick question. So here's the question. Are you ready? Where do babies come from? according to Psalm 127. God. Amen? That's a good answer to that question. By the way, that's a question at some point all of us ask, right? At some point in our development, we wonder, where do babies come from? This psalm tells us that God gives babies to parents. Amen? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That word heritage is interesting. Preacher, I'm not a, as you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I am dangerously, in my office, I'm dangerously armed with Strong's exhaustive concordance. Okay? And I do use it. I recommend you use that in your studies sometimes. It's helpful. And this word heritage, and in the Hebrew and in our English, the way it's translated, it's a good translation. It means something inherited, an heirloom, an estate, a portion. In other places in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word is translated inheritance or possession. Possession. By the way, an inheritance is something that you own, isn't it? After you inherit it, don't you own it? Many of you have had inheritances. You've inherited something from somebody, a loved one who passed away. And once that happens, it's now your possession. It's a good word, isn't it? Children are an heritage of the Lord. It's a possession. It's that He has passed to parents. A possession, an inheritance. A responsibility, amen? Where does the baby come from? The baby comes from God Almighty. God Almighty. Now, to be sure, there was a time when baby was in mommy's tummy, amen? The fruit of the womb. Verse says, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Isn't that a wonderful expression? The fruit of the womb. And what is the womb? The womb is this wonderful place of protection, of safety, amen? Of love and warmth and comfort, where God begins developing the baby that He has designed. Now, but before that, who designs the baby? Who designs the child? Does not God design every human being, each human being, with care at conception? And even we sophisticated adults who know it all about the facts of life do not comprehend how He does that. But He does it. There's no other reasonable explanation. God designs. Let me ask you, dads, are you capable of designing your child? Moms, are you capable of designing your child? Can evolution design a child? How about the government? Is the government capable of designing a child? Here's a good one. Can the baby design itself? Anybody here say, I designed myself back when I was conceived? That's absurd, isn't it? Can the village design the baby? How about the church? Can the church design the baby? Not even the church. How about the school? Be it a government school or a Christian school or some other kind of school, can it design a child? No. God designs the child. He alone has the intellectual power, the creative power, the vocational skill to design a child and then to construct that child from raw elements and execute the design. Do you believe that? Mom and dad have a very small role in the process, an important one to be sure. And the Bible is clear that each of us owes mom and dad a deep debt of gratitude. We owe them our respect. Amen? Because we owe them our very existence. And the command for children to honor their fathers and mothers is a lifelong command. It starts when you're little. You're supposed to honor mom and dad when you're little, but it doesn't change when you're 40 years old or 50 years old. As long as mom and even after they're with the Lord, honor your father and your mother. Amen? Do you believe that? It's a lifetime command. Not just for children. But, as much respect as we owe them, their part in designing you was very, 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 very minute. Moms and dads, did God give you a menu with all the characteristics and you could check them off as the ones you wanted? Did anybody get a menu when the child was on the way? Anybody? I didn't. Good thing, huh? Huh? We didn't get a menu. God took all of that. He handled that for us. We didn't even have to think about it. Isn't it amazing? We have, what, roughly 7 billion people in the world, and who knows how many who have come before in the history of mankind. And God keeps designing new ones all the time, and have you noticed He doesn't run out of ideas? Have you noticed that? He has not run out of new ideas yet? Huh? Isn't that amazing? Now, by the way, if I were designing human beings, you would have 15 or 20 standard models. And then I'd be done. I'd be zapped. And that would take me a long time to come up with those, and they wouldn't be very good. Maybe somebody out here who's really creative might be able to come up with 50 or 100. But God, billions and billions, and everyone new one is brand new and unique. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. He doesn't make mistakes. I knew this was going to happen. Do you believe that? He does not make a mistake. Ever. Now, some people are tempted to think that when God designed me, He messed up. They might not think about it in those terms. But that's a common temptation, isn't it? I wish this were different. I wish this were different. I don't like this about me. May I caution you against that? You need to have a long talk with the Lord about that. I don't understand the mind of the Lord. I don't have His wisdom. I can't see all the way down the road to understand why He does what He does, but I do believe He makes no mistake. You might be tempted to think that He made a mistake when He made someone else. That's probably more common. Boy, Lord, You really messed up on him. That's not true either. Amen? Remember when Moses was arguing with God back in Exodus 4. Remember that? God was in the burning bush, speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. He has a task for him. Go to Pharaoh. And Moses says, what? Me? No way. He starts protesting. And God keeps answering each of his protests and answering each of his protests, and finally God loses his patience with the man and he gets angry. But I want to read just one little bit of that debate between Moses and God. By the way, don't tell me you've never argued with God. We all have probably done so. We know it's futile, it's foolish. You're not going to win an argument with God, but we do it. And Moses was no different. In verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, this is Exodus 4, if you want to look there real quick, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I love the way Moses says this. You don't understand. Of course, God doesn't understand, right? He can't possibly understand. I'm not eloquent. By the way, I never have been eloquent, and since you told me I need to go to Pharaoh, eloquence has not arrived here yet. I'm still not eloquent. Nothing has changed. That's what he says here. Notice the Lord's response. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? What's the answer? Everybody, it's a rhetorical question. What's the implied answer? God. Who hath made the dumb? What's the answer, everybody? Now, little ones, if you don't know what that word means in the context here, a person who is dumb, it means a person who is incapable of speaking. There are people like that. For whatever reason, they just can't talk, or talking comes with extreme difficulty. Who hath made the deaf? Everybody? A deaf person is a person who cannot hear. And there are people who are born deaf, aren't there? Some people become deaf. I am becoming more and more deaf. And actually, it has its advantages. I'm looking forward to getting older. But anyway, that's a different topic. But some people can't hear from birth. Who has made the seeing? Everybody? Have you ever just sat and thought about the ability to see? The notion that the human eyeball evolved by chance is absolute, it's just ridiculous. What a miraculous instrument just the human eye is. Are you glad you can see? Amen? We take that for granted. I tell you, I take my glasses off and wow, it's a mess out there. I need these badly, and it's getting worse every year. But I can still see. Thank God. I'm not blind. Yeah, it's weak and so forth, and I need help, but I can still see. What a blessing. Why can I see? Because God made my eyes. Who has made the blind? Who has made the blind? Everybody? Wow. Have not I the Lord? God says to Moses, I make people deaf. I make people blind. I make people dumb. I make people to be able to see. I make people who can speak. I don't understand that. All I'm telling you, God said it. He takes the credit. For every ability and disability that human beings are born with, God says, I gave that to that person for a reason. I noticed Moses didn't say, yeah, but Lord, you messed up. He didn't dare say that next in the conversation. He had to come up with a shift and come up with a new excuse, didn't he? And he lost the argument. Of course, ultimately he obeyed. Didn't he? Babies are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. So they come from God. This is very important. Secondly, to whom does God give the baby? Everybody? The parents. To us, this is manifestly true. But do not doubt me when I say that that basic notion is in danger in our culture. God gives a child to the child's parents. The fruit of the womb is His reward. He makes the design. He executes the design while the child is in the womb. He begins that process of forming the child, of causing the design to take shape. The Bible says that it's a reward. Now that's an interesting concept. I know, moms and dads, there are moments when you don't feel that way. Amen? It doesn't feel like you've been rewarded. You might feel like you're being punished once in a while. I don't know. I know my mom felt that way once in a while when my brother and I got acting up. But the Bible says that it's a reward. A child is a reward. What did I do to get rewarded? It was fun to watch these little ones get these rewards here tonight. And it's pretty clear what they did. Memorize Bible verses and all these different tasks and projects and so forth. But what I did to deserve a child, to be rewarded with a child, is I'm not sure I understand that concept yet. It's just right there in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Who am I that God should bless me and allow me to be a father? Many of you know, most of you know, that God has blessed my wife and me with three beautiful daughters and five sons. And people ask, why do you have eight children? The answer is very simple. We don't want nine. Not complicated. I have had the privilege of watching each of the eight come into the world. Now, some of you dads have had that privilege. You're with me here. From the dad's perspective. I'm talking from a dad's perspective. Moms, please forgive us for a moment. It is a different perspective. I get it. But what a privilege. I can't get over it. The miracle. It's amazing. It is amazing to behold a new human life coming into the world. I never get over it. He gave our eight babies to Karen and to me. Did He give our babies to the state class? Did He give them to the church? Did He give them to the village? Did He give them to any other person, any other organization, any other entity? No, He gave them to us. To us. Wow. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a responsibility. Amen? Some of you dads, again, talk from the dad perspective. Especially that first one. Some of you dads, you saw that little one take its first breath and start screaming right there, and all of a sudden responsibility slapped you upside the face. Like, wow! What am I going to do about this? I've got to make sure that person has a roof over its head, has food in its stomach, clothing on its back. I better get to work. Amen? How am I doing on time, brother? I have no clue what time it is. Is there a clock? I'm good. All right. Where does the baby come from? From God. To whom does God give the baby? Mom and dad. What does He expect mom and dad to do with the baby? That's the next logical question. Amen? Don't come with an instruction manual, right? By the way, you start figuring out pretty quickly of necessity. Amen? All of a sudden, responsibility is there, and you've got to deal with it, and you've got to learn pretty quick. Amen? Moms and dads? But what does he expect us to do? Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, that's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? God says that my children are like arrows. I know there are some people here who shoot arrows. Any archers in the congregation? Okay. So here's an analogy, a good analogy for you. You ought to be able to relate to this. Children are like arrows. Well, what do you do with an arrow, everybody? You shoot it. Until that arrow has been shot, it's not served its purpose, has it? At some point, you have to let go of the string and shoot the thing. Now it sits in the quiver, right, until it's ready to be shot. That's important. But then there comes a time you pull it out of the quiver and you string it and you let the thing fly. Shoot it at what? Well, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. What kind of purpose is implied here? Is this target practice? Is this hunting? Or does it look more like possibly warfare? I believe it's the last one. You have to prepare the child. And you moms and dads, you know that preparation time goes by like that, doesn't it? You have to make the most of it while you have the time. It does not last long. Amen? And then you send them out to confront the world and its false beliefs and false ideas and false isms and false philosophies that the devil uses to deceive people. Isn't that what we want our children to do? I know that's what my parents wanted for me and my brother and my sister. You shoot the arrow. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Notice it says, happy is the man. Happy is the man that what hath his quiver full of them. Now that's an interesting passage. Let me tell you what I believe it means. I don't believe God gives everybody the same size quiver. Amen? Quivers come in different sizes. God, and for whatever reason, of His own choosing, He makes that decision. I do believe it, for a young couple, when you get married, I think this ought to be a matter of prayer. Constant prayer. Lord, just give us the family that You want us to have. Be open to whatever God tells you. But if your quiver holds one, don't settle for zero. That's what I believe. And I do see people that do this. Sadly. And I think it's a shame. If your quiver holds two, don't settle for zero or one. If it holds eight, don't settle for seven or six or five. I could tell you stories. I thought we were done at five. But the Lord had different ideas. And I'm confident that we have the family that the Lord wanted us to have. Time magazine, 3 or 4 years ago, maybe 5 or 6, I've lost track of time. By the way, does anybody here subscribe to Time magazine? All right, good. Don't. This is do as I say, not as I do. I have to subscribe to Time Magazine for a competition reason. It's because of the extemporaneous competition. I write questions for Virginia and many other states that purchase the questions that I write, and some of them have to come from Time Magazine. So I subscribe, ODEX subscribes. Throughout the year, I just toss it, and then when January comes, January through February, I keep those issues and I study those. But a few years ago, they had a cover article entitled Zero is Enough. And it's a picture of a man and a woman lying on the beach. Overhead picture. They're lying on the beach, soaking in the rays. And the cover article title is Zero is Enough. And then there's this long 4 or 5 page article, Brother Andy, about how the ideal family now is zero children. Now, God bless people. Some people, for whatever reason, God does not enable them to have children. And my heart goes out to people. Like, I don't know situations, and I'm not trying to be hurtful. But that's not a biblical philosophy. That is not what the Bible teaches. Don't, decide on purpose you're not going to have children and somehow make that a morally superior choice. That's not what the Bible teaches. So, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Who are the they? Well, it can't be the man. It's the arrows. The children shall not be ashamed. They, the children, will speak with the enemies in the gate. The children, the arrows will be shot out and they will confront the enemy. Now, it's a blessing to see all these little ones here. Isn't it, everybody? What a blessing. And I know that there are some people, some Christians, in a time of cultural upheaval like that we are experiencing right now, wrestle with the question, should I bring a child into this evil world? Have you ever heard that question? By the way, it's not new. It's not a new question. People from my parents' generation back in the 60s and 70s struggled very much with that. It's the very same question. I was born in 1965. Did you know that in the 1960s, those of you who don't remember them, there was rioting. Take the 60s and the 70s together. There was rioting for many reasons, including racial riots. There were serious financial problems in our country. High inflation rates. Gasoline shortages. Paper shortages. Shortages of different products. Mortgage rates, in many cases, were 20% or better. Can you imagine paying a 20% mortgage rate? You had Vietnam, the disastrous end of Vietnam. You had Watergate. It was a mess. And a lot of Christians were thinking, you know what? It might just not be wise for me to bring a child into this messed up world. Look at the terrible things they're going to have to face. Well, you know what? That's not the Bible philosophy. Of all times, that's when we need parents rearing godly children to send them out into the world to face the evil and confront the evil. Amen? Thank God. Isn't it encouraging to see young people who want to serve God, who are learning the Word of God, who are growing in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word? Isn't that encouraging? We need that. We need them to go out and confront this world with God's truth. We need to set an example. By the way, your parents shot you forth. You ought to be confronting the enemy in the gate right now too. Amen? You are an arrow. So, God gives. God makes the child. God gives the child to the child's mother and father. Mom and dad have a responsibility to rear that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then to pull the string back and let it go. And then that child go out representing Jesus Christ to a lost world. Amen? That's God's plan. Can you think of a better plan? Anybody? Is there a better plan than that? Now, to get to the policy changes that are coming in our state that your pastor referred to, let me just try to briefly inform you. First of all, let me give you a little history lesson. Some of you remember, some people here, I would dare say, that can say, I started school in the first grade, I never went to kindergarten. Is there anybody like that? Never went to kindergarten. Raise them way up high. I want the little younger people to look around. I never went to kindergarten. I started school in the first grade at age 6, right? At age 6. That's a lot of hands. That's at least about 20 hands there. Thank you. Because when those people were age 5, there was no such thing as kindergarten. Right? Did not exist. And the common system was for a child age 6 to start to school. First grade is called first grade because guess what? It was the first grade. But guess what? And then they went off to these government schools, which by the way were a lot stronger back then, but they were in the early stages of the decline that has brought them to where they are today. I was in kindergarten in 1970. I went to kindergarten. And I remember, I didn't understand then what was happening, but I can see it clearly now in hindsight. And guess what? The experts started to realize that the system wasn't working. It wasn't producing the result that they wanted, that they believed it would produce. Because you have to understand, in the statist, liberal statist mind, education is the solution to all of society's problems. And if we just educate them well, then they won't end up in prison. They will go to college and they'll get their degrees and poverty will be eradicated and so forth. Education is the key to society's ills. And it's amazing. No amount of failure of the system to solve society's problems dissuades them from that belief. It's amazing. And so the system isn't working. And so 50s, 60s, the experts look at this and say, what's the problem? When they come to school at age 6 in the first grade, they're not ready. And so we need a year to get them ready. And what's that year called, everybody? Kindergarten. The original purpose of kindergarten was readiness. And so you start out with a half a day and it's voluntary. Who remembers? It's voluntary, half a day. And over the course of, 15 or 20 years is this transition to where it becomes full day and compulsory. Now, that was supposed to solve the problem. And all the prison numbers were going to go down, and poverty was going to go down, and all these problems were going to get solved. But did it happen, everybody? No. So now we wait 50 or 60 years, we dust off all the same arguments, and we say, why is the system not, well, when they come to kindergarten, guess what? They're not ready. So what do we have to do? We've got to start them earlier. And now we're not going for just 4-year-olds. We're going all the way back to birth. When Barack Obama was running for president in 2008, this was when I first became scared out of my mind about this preacher. And people didn't listen to me as well back then. But one of the planks in his platform, when he his campaign, was called 0 to 5. That was 13 years ago. 0 to 5. I read that and I believed that they meant it. Now, for the past 2 years, in 2019 and in 2020, ODAC opposed a bill to create a unified public-private system of early childhood care and education. And this last March, our Virginia Department of Education wrote learning standards for birth to 5. I'm not talking about learning standards for 4-year-olds only, or just for 3-year-olds, or just for 2-year-olds, but for 1-year-olds and for infants less than 1. And here they are, right here. This nice, wonderful stack are your new Virginia learning standards for birth to 5. Now, July 1 is when these begin to be implemented. Initially, these will be incumbent on 2 types of child care centers. If you're licensed by the state, you'll be bound by these. If you take any kind of taxpayer subsidies, you'll be bound by these. So if you're not licensed, and you operate without taxpayer funding, you will not be bound by these initially. And we fought hard about just about that. But there's going to come, and then there's going to be about a 2-year kind of transition period for get everybody used to it and everything. What comes with learning standards from the state? Well, there comes accountability. Can you imagine being held accountable for learning standards for your 6-month-old? There comes assessment. You have to assess how well the children are meeting the standards. There comes accountability. There comes authority from the state. And I'm telling you, the folks in Richmond are giddy about this. They think it's the best thing to come down the pike since K-12. And they are eager about this. And so I have been trying to ring the alarm bell. I believe that the end game of this effort is compulsory preschool. It's the same as with the kindergarten. We're going through the same process. Now, I don't think they'll go for compulsory daycare to birth right away, but they'll try to get to compulsory K-4 and then compulsory K-3. I've heard it espoused as early as age 2, compulsory attendance. And they're trying to build a unified public-private system of early childhood education. By the way, if I said we need a unified public-private system of K-12, what would that sound like to you? Did you hear that? I'm not sure they did. A unified public-private system of kindergarten through 12th grade, where the public school and the private schools work together like this, and it's all under one authority. Does that sound like a good idea to you? By the way, it doesn't to these people either. But when I ask that question, are we headed that direction, we get blank stares and dodge the question. Your pastor has seen this firsthand in a meeting, long meeting that we had with the chief school readiness officer and the governor's wife. And currently, the religious exemption from licensure is still intact. So your K-4 class here at Granite will not be required to participate in this. But what's going to happen is that as the next several years go, there will be increased pressure placed upon our ministers. I already had a pastor call me about 2 weeks ago describing a conversation with one of the licensing officials where she was pressing them hard. Why are you not participating? It's not even July 1 yet. So that's going to happen. Now, I believe there's a lot of... By the way, who published these? standards? The Virginia Department of Education. Are you familiar with those people? Have you watched what they've done recently? Anybody? This same group, just a few days ago, published an edict to all public schools that they have to develop LGBTQ policy-friendly policies, every public school in Virginia, regarding facility use. You know the whole thing. Pronoun usage. They just a week or two ago, they mandated this for all Virginia public schools. It's the same people that are developing this. And so I am confident that parental rights and religious liberty is at stake. Now, we still have freedom. Even here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, we have freedom to run our Christian schools. We have freedom to do our daycares and our preschools. Mom and Dad, my message to moms and dads currently, young people who are going to be moms and dads one day, is get these Bible principles ingrained in your mind and determine that you are going to jealously guard your children's care and education from the earliest time. What's at stake here? And I'll finish with this one thought. Thank you for your patience. What is the premise of establishing standards like this? What's the premise of this entire new law? If it's not that the state has the primary interest in the rearing of children. Am I right? It has to be. And the interest of, now they'll acknowledge the interest of parents, but that is clearly secondary to the interest of the state. State has interest number one, parents are in line behind that. And folks, we've got to fight for the principle that has got to be switched. Maybe. There are some cases, I think, where the state has a legitimate interest. I won't get into that. But there are cases. But mom and dad always have priority one. Amen? Guard that right jealously, moms and dads. I don't know what else to say. That's my baby. We have to have state health insurance for Bradley. There's just no other way. And a couple years ago, a bureaucrat calls me, "Hello, I am Bradley's new health coordinator." And I said, "No, you're not. No, you're not." "Oh, no, sir, you don't understand." Blah, blah. I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I take him to the dentist. I take him to the doctor. I make sure he gets his vitamins. I bathe him. I give him his shot every week. I make sure that everything that he needs health-wise is taken care of. I'm his health coordinator. And I can handle it." The guy did not know what to do with me. But that's just an illustration. You've got to guard your parental rights jealously. And I think the time may come we're going to fight. Now, can God protect us? Yes, He can. And I'm confident that He will. But it'd be silly for us not to be aware. It'd be silly for us to hide our heads in the sand and pretend that nothing bad is on the horizon. We have some challenges on the horizon. And by the way, this is going to spread to other states. Virginia is the first, and it's a model for other states that are going to soon follow with this kind of policy. Does God give babies to parents, everybody? He makes the babies. He instructs moms and dads to shoot them out there after they've prepared them. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for children. Lord, thank You for moms and dads. Give us godly homes. Give us loving homes. Give us strong families where mom and dad are dedicated to each other and where children are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Protect our families, our churches, our children in the days ahead. And Lord, just bless each of these little ones that are here tonight in a wonderful and beautiful way. We know You have a beautiful plan for each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, went long. Thank you for your attention. Amen.